And what a joy to be here. Wonderful. I've been looking forward to this, my first time to be in this auditorium last evening, and what a blessing, and this morning also, and what a joy. I thought a moment ago, I came across this platform from back in the back up here, and actually, the three churches where I spoke on the Sunday up in the mountains of eastern Kentucky, all three of them could be put on the platform up here without a bit of trouble and have space left over. But we had a great time, and I enjoyed it. I have a wonderful time, and good to be here. You know what's amazing about how the Lord works? I went to Chattanooga in 1942 to the Highland Park Baptist Church, a small church, old church, but small. I didn't know which way to go with the church, what to do. I began a radio ministry at once, which is going on to this day, is still going on every day, and began the school in 1946. But I've got to say this. I could never have done what I did in Chattanooga, as far as I can see now, without the help of men who came from Bob Jones University. My first singer was Vic Werner. Remember Vic? Vic Werner. Came from Bob Jones. My first associate, Dr. J.R. Faulkner, came from Bob Jones. And one of the greatest men I've ever known. With me 38 years in all. He's still there, still working. And so I owe a whole lot to Bob Jones University. The late Dr. Bob Sr. I knew well. Talked to him, prayed with him many times. And Dr. Bob Jones Jr., Bob Jones III, I've heard these men again and again. And with great problem, great joy. Thank you so much for letting me be here with you. And this is a real pleasure and honor for me. On the table, the short book table, I have a new book. I think this is my last one. You get to a certain place in life, you better quit. And I'm about to that place. I'm 78, be 79 in the fall, but I'm not quite as old as a little boy I thought I was. I was in a meeting and had a bunch of young people on the front row, and they were guessing my age. And one boy said, "I can guess your age." And he stood up, a nice, intelligent-looking boy. I mean smart-looking. And he stood up. I thought I could trust him. I said, "Son, you have my age?" He said, "Yes, sir." I said, "Tell the people what it is." He looked to the audience. He said, "91. Now, that kid's out of running. He's not in my school any longer. But I hope you'll get the book. There are 80 pictures in here of the church and Tennessee Temple. And then in here are the outlines that you've heard me give many of you on the Sunday school building. All of these outlined and given here, plus many other special things that have been added to the book. You may check with it back on the table if you'd like to have it. You're going to have with you on this Friday morning and evening Dr. Jack Hiles. And you'll be blessed by him as always. I had a strange thing happen the other night. This doesn't happen to me much. But if I had had a dream that woke me up at 4 o'clock in the morning, and that's a rare thing that happened to me, and I'll tell you exactly what I dreamt. Now, you can't believe it, but I dreamt this actually and woke up at 4 in the morning. I had a dream that Jack had called me and asked me to come and speak in Hammond. I've been there a number of times and in the school. So I went. He met me and took me down to the church. When I got there, I never saw such a mob of people in my life. He said there are more than 50,000 here. And I guess there were. And he said, "Everywhere, people everywhere." And walked down through the crowd. This is a dream now, actually. 4 o'clock in the morning when I woke up. And I looked up on top of the building. And there stood a man up there preaching on the top of the building. And that fellow had his Bible in his hand and was just holding forth and preaching with all of his might and main. And I said, "Man, what a preacher. Up on way on the top of the building, way over." And all the people scattered down here, 50,000 of them, he said. And I stood there a little while, and I said, "Now, what else?" He said, "Well, in a moment, when he finishes preaching, he's going to jump off the building." I said, "Jack, isn't that rather dangerous?" He said, "No, not for this fellow." He said, "This man doesn't have any faith." So he said, we have a net to catch him down here on the ground. And he said, when he jumps, the net catches him, and he's safe. Well, I said, I guess that's all right. And I said, I'll be here to watch that. I want to see the man when he jumps off and when the net catches him on the ground. And then he went on. He said, now when he finishes, Brother Robertson, we're going to have you to speak from top of the building. I'm not joking. My dream, imagine it, a ridiculous thing. And I said, I'm not going up there. He said, oh, yes, you've got to. He said, now, we want you to stand up there and preach to these 50,000 people all on the ground, on the streets, 50,000 of them. And he said, when you get through preaching, you're to jump off. But he said, with you, we're not going to have the net. He said, you understand? He said, you have faith in God. And this other fellow doesn't have it. So you can jump without a net. That's when I woke up. And that's when I marked Jack off my list right there at that time. All right, open your Bibles, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And the Word of God reads, beginning at verse 6. Therefore, we're always confident, knowing that while we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore, we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Underscore. Verse 7, for we walk by faith and not by sight. Add to that one verse in your thinking, Mark 11:22, and Jesus answering said unto them, have faith in God. And then hold Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I want you to think this morning, if you will, please, upon that word faith and keep it right before you, if you will. I preached in a distant city some time ago, distant from Chattanooga. I finished up in the evening hour. I went back to the motel. I was restless, and I wanted to walk. And I began walking the streets of that strange city. I'd never been there before. And I confess to you that I was despondent. I was lonely. I was discouraged. I felt like my life was being wasted. I wasn't doing the thing that would really count. And every depressive idea seemed to come upon me as I walked the streets of that city. And as I did so, suddenly it seemed that God spoke to me. He seemed to say to me, is this the way you feel? What about your faith? Didn't I save you? Didn't I call you? Haven't I been with you? Haven't answered your prayers? What about your faith? Don't you have any faith? And the Lord seemed to speak to me and to say, this is wrong. Am I doubting Him for a moment and questioning and complaining in my heart? And He seemed to say, this is not right. He said, where is the faith that you preached about all of these years, 60 years of it? And it brought me back. And I began to come back again to the Word of God. I felt ashamed of my faithlessness. I felt ashamed of my doubting for even a moment. I felt ashamed of my depressed attitude and loneliness when I failed to recognize His presence. Now, wait a minute. I speak this morning to every child of God, every Christian. You trusted the Savior. The Holy Spirit entered your heart. He's there now. You had prayers answered, perhaps hundreds of them. But sometimes you wonder, what has my faith produced? What has it done for me? Has your faith produced courage or fear? God says, be not afraid. The Bible gives repeated illustrations of courage, and you've read them. But sometimes fear enters, the fear of criticism of others, the fear of what people may say about us, the fear of the future and what may take place tomorrow. But God says, have faith. Again, has your faith in God produced industry or laziness? The Bible emphasizes the matter of work. And Jesus said, I must work the work of him that sent me. And in the 2 Thessalonians, Paul talks about working. But you see, laziness lays hold among many people, even preachers and missionaries and teachers sometimes are prone to be a little lazy. And they dislike visitation, they dislike prayer and Bible study, and they like the longer vacations and a day off every week, and on and on. You see, you have to watch it. Has your faith produced industry or laziness? Again, has your faith in God produced purity or sinfulness? Oh, the shame of many Christians who go the sinful, fleshly way. They fall for temptation. They turn away from purity, and we've seen that happen and hear about it on television and see it in the papers all of the time. And the Bible keeps shouting out of the saint from every appearance of evil. Has your faith in God produced purity or sinfulness? Has your faith produced joy or depression? What an example of joy on the part of the Apostle Paul. In Philippians he said, rejoice in the Lord. Sing that from a jail. And my mind goes back to Acts 16 when Paul and Silas were in jail in Philippi. And they sang and prayed and trusted God. Their faith produced joy. Complaining Christians are common in this world. Again, has your faith in God produced amiability or crabbiness? There are some people who are not very happy. They pass on their crabby feelings and their unhappy feelings to others. Pastors do it sometime. Teachers will do it sometime. And many Christians are disagreeable. They're never happy, never contented, always complaining. Now, has your faith produced concern or indifference? Are you actually concerned for the souls of men? Do you really care? Great message by Dr. Clyde Box. Great message of last evening by the two brethren who spoke to us. You see all that, and you listen to it. But sometime you're indifferent and you fail to consider the needs of others, and hence you do nothing about it. And your faith has not produced that concern that God wants you to have. Now, with that in mind, just in the beginning, let me give three brave, brief, but important statements. Number one, first of all, examine your faith. Examine your faith. Is it in God or in man? Is it in God or in yourself? Is it in God or in your surroundings? And do you actually have faith in God? Or are you trusting Him? Do you know that you've been born again, that you repent and believe, and that you're in the family of God, and that God is your Father? Do you know it? Now, examine your faith. You see what you are. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. But in Christ you have life. In Christ you have a heavenly Father to hear and answer prayer. You have a heavenly Father to guide you and to show you what He wants you to do. A heavenly Father who will supply your every need. But my God shall supply all your needs. And He will strengthen you day by day and moment by moment. Now examine your faith. Examine your faith. And say, is this true? Am I a child of God? Then am I walking by faith? Am I trusting God? Am I living by faith? Am I working by faith? Every day believing and knowing that God never fails. That's important. Are you saved? Know it. Had a man walk in our church on one morning after a radio broadcast. I'd finished speaking. Dr. Faulkner was there and others were there on the program. This man walked down the aisle, walked up on the platform. Fine, well-dressed man. He said, gentlemen, I've come to tell you, I just got saved. I said, praise God. Where were you? He said, in the car. Coming in the car from Dalton, Georgia, into Chattanooga. And he said, on the way in, I listened to you on the radio. You told me how to be saved on the radio. I put my faith in Christ. He said, I'm a child of God. I've come to tell you. Well, I said, praise God, shake hands with the rest of the staff. And he shook hands with all of them on the platform, then came back to me. And I said, sir, where do you live? And he named the town south of Dalton, going toward Atlanta. I said, yes, I know the town. I said, sir, do you mind if I ask you, what is your business? What kind of work do you do? He said, I am pastor of the First Baptist Church. He said, I've never saved until this morning. I went to a Christian college, never accepted Christ. I began my ministry. They put their hands on my head in ordination, and I was not saved, and I knew it. And he said, this morning, I got it settled. I've been trying to tell people what they should do, and I knew nothing of Christ myself. Now, examine your faith. Do you say, I know that Jesus is mine? or you're resting upon the promises of God. God's promise to be with you in every hour, to sustain you, to support you, to lift you up, to send you on. Are you resting upon His promises? Examine your faith. Secondly, I want to exhort you to expand your faith. Expand your faith. The disciples said, Lord, increase our faith. Expand your faith. Your faith should grow along with the faith that brought you into the family of God, and that faith should grow day by day. Have faith in God, said the Lord Jesus. And Paul said, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, where do you get your faith? You get your faith from the Bible, from the Word. You read the Bible, believe the Bible, and say, this is it. And God has spoken. I believe His Word. It cannot fail. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I read the promises. I believe the promises that God has given. Get your faith from the Word of God. Secondly, get your faith from past experience. Has God ever failed you? Not once. He's never failed you, and will never fail you. He cannot fail. And yet, sometimes you doubt and wonder where you're going. What should you do? What's the next step for you? You wait upon God. He's never failed. I've been preaching, I mentioned a moment ago, 60 years. Entering the 61 years. I began at 18. And through all of this time, I can look back and think of all of the years and the days and months, the things that went by, taking place in my life and this ministry and the 40 years in one church, and how God stood by at every single moment of time. Now, this conference can be the most important part of your life. It can be here in this conference that you lay hold of the promises of God and the assurance of God's presence with you, and walk out of here to be a man or a woman of faith who never doubts God, never expresses your doubts. Oh, so many people doubting all the time. They're not resting upon God. Then your faith comes the observation of other Christians. Look around you. Hebrews 11, referred to this morning. By faith. God didn't fail them. And look around you. Read the story of George Mueller, that mighty man of prayer. Did God fail him? No. But God will not fail you. David Livingston, take them all anywhere you want to look. And the same thing will be true. You see, your faith will come by observation of others who have trusted God, and God did not fail them. He'll not fail you. Now pray that God will give you a submissive faith, and a fighting faith, and a working faith, and a waiting faith. I preached in Boston the other day. Young man, pastor of the church, graduate of Tom Malone School. I've been with him twice. And we were driving around. I said, I want to show you where I began. And we drove through Boston and stopped in front of a little store building, a tiny affair. He said, that's where we started. Then he said this, with tears in his eyes. He said, Brother Robertson, I stood in that store building for 2 solid months and preached Sunday morning, the Sunday night, and Wednesday night, with no one present except my wife and children. Not a soul came in. He said, I went up and down the street, knocked on the doors, and witnessed to people, urged them to come, begged them to come. Not a soul came. He said, I couldn't serve one. And 2 months went by. 1 month, and I said, maybe I'll quit. He said, no, sir, I'm not quitting. I refused to quit. And I kept on going. And he said, the second month came along, and my wife was wondering if it was wise. And we kept on going. And he said, I just kept on praying, dear Lord, you sent me here. I'm going to stay here. I'm going to do the job. He said, not one single person came inside the building except my family for 2 solid months. He said, it almost killed me. But he said, I stayed with it. Today, a magnificent, beautiful church, 600-800 in Sunday school and more. A big new building now. Lovely place. I've seen it. And God is blessed. Now, wait a minute. I exhort you to expand your faith, to increase your faith, and move on with an increased faith to do more than you've ever done before. Now, come number three. I want to exhort you to exercise your faith. Use your faith. Rest upon your faith. Psalm 37:7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. In this restless, nervous day, we better rest in the Lord. A day of uncertainty. A day when you cannot tell what's going to happen next. Now, David knew that secret and gives it to us in the Psalms. And it's repeated by the Apostle Paul. Our resting in the Lord, resting on your faith, will bring peace and tranquility and confidence. Believe God. God cannot fail. Now hold to your faith. Hold to your faith when sickness comes. And it may come to any one of us, anytime. When men fail you, and they do fail you, hold to your faith. Hold to your faith. A little preacher boy came in to see me the other morning in Chattanooga, broken up crying like a baby. On Sunday, some of his people had expressed a little distaste and dislike for something he was doing. And in desperation and in anger, I suppose, he stood in front of his church and said, "I resign, I'm quitting." And he walked out. And he came to me. He said, "Brother Robertson, I made a foolish mistake. I didn't mean to quit the church. I didn't mean to give it up." But he said, "In that desperate moment, I felt I had nothing to do except just to say quit and walk out." Now, you better hold to your faith when difficulties come. When Satan presses hard, when you're losing or when you're succeeding, you hold on. In youth or old age, in dark, discouraging days, in lonely hours, hang on to your faith. Hang on to your faith. Believing God, trusting God, looking wholly and completely unto Him. I preached in Buffalo, New York one night in a big open-air tabernacle. Had a great service. I finished that and walked back to my room to stay on the grounds of the conference. And suddenly I realized something that I'd never experienced before. I realized that I did not have any voice. And I could not understand what in the world had happened. It happened quickly, suddenly. And I was amazed at the thing. I had to go home. I couldn't speak any longer. I couldn't do a thing. I came home. I went to the doctor at once. And he tried to explain it and tried to give me some reason for the whole business. But he said, "You're going to have to stand still." I felt perfectly well, nothing wrong, except my voice is gone. And he tried again and again to be of some help. Nothing happened. Dr. Faulkner had to preach for me on Sunday, with bringing others from time to time. I had to simply wait upon God. It was a desperate hour for a preacher. That's the toughest thing in the world. And I wondered which way to go, what to do. Doctors said they could not help me. I said, "I'll try others." I went to Mayo's. Spent a week. They said, "Nothing doing." They signed the paper, 9 doctors, and said, "You'll never preach again." I went to Oxner's Clinic in New Orleans. 6 doctors checked me through again and again, number of days, finally wound up and signed the paper, which I still have, and said, "We're sorry, there's nothing we can do for you." I'm not going to explain the technical things of it, but they said there's nothing can be done. I tried everything in the world, went to Dallas, Texas. I went to the doctor Bob Keyes had used one time, mentioned this morning. I went to him. All of a sudden, nothing doing, nothing doing. And a year went by, a whole year went by. I was well, I was in the church, I was there, but I could not do my work. And it was a time, the testing of my faith, to wait upon God and say, "Dear Lord, I'm trusting you to bring me through." Then led me to a little doctor of our city. This doctor performed one operation, said, "I think maybe you'd be better now." I went back to the pulpit, but I was worse. I went back to him again and said, "Sir, I'm praying, I'm waiting on God." He said, "I'm a Christian, and we'll do one more operation." And he performed another operation. And I came out of there. I rested for 3 months without speaking a single sound. Think of that. And waited on God. And God gave the answer and allowed me to go back to my pulpit and just let me go right on for the last 15 years preaching every day, 3 and 4 times per day. Trusting God. Now wait. God had a purpose in all of that. But one thing I know, it drove me to His side. This was a desperate hour when I had to have His help. Had to feel His presence with me, and you need it also. And you need to see that God will be with you in every hour. The desperate hour, Israel at the Red Sea, Nehemiah building the walls of Jerusalem, desperate hours. The 3 Hebrew children, the fiery furnace, Daniel in the den of lions, on and on you go. Now faith will bring us through every day. Rest on your faith. Have faith in God. Believe God. Let God lead you through every single step of the way. Rest on your faith. I had a good friend in Birmingham, Alabama. A man, a citizen of the city, respected, beloved by people. And I talked to him one day. He said, "Brother Robertson, I'm so happy." He said, "I've been selected to be a judge of a certain court in Birmingham, and this is the biggest day of my life." He said, I'm glad for you, a Christian man. And we talked for a while about the thing, and I came to his home. I was taking him to his house. Came to his home, got out of the car, and very jauntily and happily, he waved his hand and said, "God bless you." He said, "You'll never know how happy I am that this has come to me. And thank you for your friendship and your prayers for me." And he got out of the car and walked in his house. But my dear friend, the job that he was promised was not given to him. And the next day, they gave the job to another man. This friend of mine lost his mind. Had to be put in an institution. And unable to do anything. Lost his family. His family gone from him. And yet a professing Christian, but somehow he was not prepared for the thing that happened, the desperate day that came upon him. And his faith was weak, and hence he fell away. Now wait a minute. That's an illustration of what can happen to anyone. And be sure, be ready, and know that your faith is fixed in God, that you're resting upon Him, not upon circumstances or people, but upon God Himself. And know that God will never fail. Simon Peter walked on the water. Jesus invited him. He did well. He was walking on the water. And then his eyes turned away from the Lord and began to look to the turbulent waves. And down he went. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." And the Lord reached out his hand and brought him to safety. Now wait. In many times of life, you'll find yourself slipping into a dangerous place when you need to cry to God. And the danger comes because you get your eyes off of Him looking around you. Your trouble's not up here. Your trouble's down here. You see, this is a desperate world. About 60,000 people last year committed suicide in America. 60,000 people in 1 year. How tragic. No faith. No life. They had nothing. Nothing at all. They turned away. But Christian friend, you need to be sure that you're resting and wholly depending upon Him. I exhort you to exercise your faith. Not a one of you here today that doesn't have some faith. If you're a child of God, that takes in almost all of you. You have faith in God. Now, you exercise that faith and walk by that faith. Use it or lose it. Use your faith. Let your faith send you on to do some mighty things for God. You'll have battles, but you exercise faith in God and move right on through them. You'll have opposition, but have faith in God and keep on going forward. Now, never take a vacation from faith. Never get away from it. Don't put it on the shelf and say, "Well, that's over." No, no. You need faith every day of your life. To the dying day, you need faith in God to rest wholly upon Him. Now, your faith will do a certain thing. Your faith will give you peace of heart. Peace of heart. Faith in God. Have faith in God. Rest upon the promises of the blessed Lord. Have faith in God. Have faith in God. And rest in Him. I think in this service this morning are some people who heard the same thing that I heard last week. I spoke up in Salisbury, North Carolina, in a big open-air tabernacle, beautiful service. But before I spoke, they brought to the platform a mother and father. They stood there. They gave their testimonies. Just a short time ago, they lost their two sons in one single moment. They'd gone out for a little day of recreation at the lake. They came back on the shore. There came a storm. Lightning struck and killed both boys. One was 14, one was 19. Killed them at one time. Gone. And I heard them testify last week. I saw them stand there, just humble Christian people. They told what the Lord meant to them. Here's the mother. Here's the father. Tears in their eyes, in their voices, as they cried and gave their testimony, but they manifested the peace of God. I talked to both of them. "Oh, listen to me. You never know what's going to happen." They never thought of it. They told how much hope they had in those boys, and I knew something great. One had been called to be a preacher. And they thought of how wonderful, fine lads of 14 and 19, and then gone in the second time. Peace of heart. And your faith will give you peace. Then again, there's power in prayer. Your faith will give you power in prayer. How we need to pray. I mean, really pray. Get hold of God and pray. "If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it," said the Lord. And James said, you have not because you ask not. And we fail to pray. We fail to rest upon the Lord. Years ago in Chattanooga, we had a meeting one night with a man I didn't know, but somebody invited him there. His name was E.R. Wadsworth. And he spoke. He was then working in a big prayer group up north somewhere. An humble, sweet man. And I went to him at the end of the service. I said, sir, would you mind praying for me if you believe in prayer? And I do. But I said, if you believe in prayer as you say you do, I just want you to pray for me. And he said, yes, sir. Well, and he turned and walked away. Some months went by. I was in Chicago. And actually, 2 or 3 years went by. I went by to see him. And I said, sir, when you were in Chattanooga, I asked you to pray for me. I believe you're a man of prayer, and I want you to pray for me. I said, sir, just come by to ask you, have you been doing it? And without a word, he picked up a shorthand notebook, you know the kind, turned the pages. And I watched him as he turned. He finally came to the spot and put his finger down. He said, look, there was number 473, and my name was written. 473. I said, what does that mean? He said, I prayed for you every day since I put your name down. I was 473. I said, what about all the rest of them? What about the one back of me? He had a whole book full of names of people he'd be praying for around the world. He said, pray for them every day. How? I don't know. He did say this. He said, you know, Brother Robertson, there's some advantage to being old. He was then up in his 80s. He said, I can sit here and pray all day long. He said, I don't have to worry about a thing. I can just pray and thank God for what I can do. Listen, my friend, there's power in prayer. And if you want your faith to be strong and in your own life, then pray and believe God and trust God. Your faith that'll drive you on, keep you on your knees and keep you praying. John R. Rice was a great, marvelous man. And this conference goes back to his day. We all know that. And I read Dr. Rice's books. I read his book on prayer, Prayer Asking and Receiving. You read it too, many of you. Magnificent book. And I thought I knew everything about Dr. Rice, but I didn't. We were preaching in Monroe, Louisiana. And had a service on Monday night. I preached and he preached. And Tuesday morning I went out and got my breakfast early and came back to my room. And about 7 o'clock came and knocked the door, went to the door. There stood Dr. Rice holding that red Schofield Bible in his hand. Remember that red Schofield Bible? And he held it in his hand. He said, Brother Robertson, do you mind if I come in and read the Bible with you and pray? I said, no, sir, I'd love to have you. Please come in. And he stepped inside in his humble, marvelous, sweet way. And he walked in and sat down in the chair. And he began to read. And he read in just a low voice from the Word of God. And then he said, now we'll pray. And he dropped on his knees. I dropped my knees by his side. And he began to pray. He prayed like I'd heard Dr. Rice pray over and over again. Dr. Rice belonged to our church for a long time, Highland Park in Chattanooga, for a number of years. And I'd heard him pray. But he prayed like that. But all of a sudden, as he prayed, something happened. He began praying for people and individuals. He must have called more than 200 people by name. I never heard such a catalog of names in my life. Praying for the salvation of this one, for the strengthening of this one. And he prayed on and on and on, and kept praying and praying and praying. And all of a sudden, I noticed something. His voice changed. I knew Dr. Rice well, and so did many of you. Dr. Hudson doing so well. But his voice changed. He came up to higher step in his speaking. And his voice was reaching out. He was calling upon God's name. And I'd never heard him do it before. Never heard him since. But from that time on. But that time, he prayed and called upon God. Oh, God. And he was praying for certain individuals and calling upon God. I was over on my knees. He prayed 15 minutes and 20 and 25 minutes. And I couldn't do a thing. Well, boy, I want to see this. So I just opened up and I looked at him. And I tell you, there's something going on. He wasn't there. You know where he was? He was up there. He wasn't there. He was up with the Lord. And talking to God. And pouring out his heart. Oh, how he prayed. And prayed for almost 30 minutes. And I listened and I watched him as he prayed. And when he came to the end of it, he suddenly turned to me and said, excuse me, Brother Robertson. He said, now you pray. I said, Dr. Rice, you excuse me, I don't feel like it. And I didn't pray. And you know what he did? He closed that red Schofield Bible and said, God bless you, and walked out the door. That's right. But wait a minute. You know what would happen? That dear man who did so much for many of us, who wrote so many marvelous books, who preached so many thousands of sermons all over this whole nation and the world. Suddenly, when he was praying, he forgot all about me and where he was, everything. He was talking to God and interceding and praying for others and calling upon God's name to do something for the people on his heart. And that's how we should pray. Oh, there's power in prayer. When you have faith to pray, then, my friend, use your faith to give you purity of life. Your faith. This is a dirty, filthy world. Somebody told you the other day about this poopy somebody, what, Goldberg or something, appeared in Atlanta. 25,000 people came to hear, they say. Told nothing but dirty, filthy jokes. And the Atlanta paper said the crowd enjoyed it very much. That doesn't speak much for Atlanta. Hey, and just as dirty and filthy in speech, and you see much of that today, hear much of that by television, radio, it's going on. We need purity, purity in the midst of this. And your faith will give you purity of life. And your faith will give you courage. Courage. Courage to face the battle. Courage to stand for your convictions. Courage to face an unfriendly world. Courage to live for Christ. Courage which comes from your faith in God. The courage of Nehemiah and of Daniel and of Jeremiah and of Paul. Courage. Courage for every day. And trust in God. Have faith in God. Believe God. Exercise your faith. Just finished talking to a young man up here in Kentucky, Nicholasville, Kentucky. Fine, handsome young man. Pastor in a brand new church. Meeting in a rented building. They got a good crowd coming. People love him. The kid can sing like a nightingale and preach to you. Great fella. And he said, Brother Robertson, pray for me. He said, last night, we went before the city council of the Nicholasville for the fifth time for permission to build on our 10 acres of land. They bought 10 acres of land. And the city council voted for the fifth time, you can't build, and refused it. He said, our hearts are broken. We're ready to build. We got the money. But they don't want us to build a church in that location. And for the fifth time, they've turned us down. I said, what are you going to do? He said, going back again. And going again. He said, we're going to stop. He said, we feel impressed of God. And we feel God wants us on our property to have a church. And we're going to build on that property. And we're going to keep on praying and waiting on God. Now you have faith to give you courage and to keep moving. Then finally, use your faith to proclaim the unsearchable riches of Christ. The unsearchable riches of Christ. Christ the only Savior. And use your faith to proclaim that message night and day. And to tell people of Jesus and His power to save. And don't slow down. Just keep going. I guess I thought of the most ridiculous illustration I could think of in this sort, going to the nth degree. But I saw an article in the Reader's Digest that was headed, Can Gorbachev Last? The leader of Russia. Can he last? Now they meant with that, can he last for a few years as leader of Russia? How long will he stay in? And I read the thing through there. My dear friend, I got to think. I said, he may last as a communist, but when he dies, he's going to hell. He doesn't believe in God, doesn't believe in Christ, doesn't believe the Bible. He's lost. He's lost. And that's tragic. But I thought it was still more. I said, the man is condemned already, but John 3:18, lost and condemned. But he could be saved. When did you ever hear anybody talk about Gorbachev being saved? You never heard it, have you? That's a strange thing. Mr. Reagan, personal friend of mine, I've talked to him in person, prayed with him in person, two of us together, that's all. He said, I'm a child of God. I know I've been born again. That's nice. Never goes to church. But he said, I'm saved. But he didn't speak to Mr. Gorbachev. I'm pretty sure of that. As a matter of fact, I could almost be positive he didn't. And you see, we ignore certain things. Sometimes we mark off people as being impossible. My dear friend, have faith in God to do that which you feel is impossible. And lay hold of the unsearchable riches of Christ and His power to save and to transform. Have faith in God. Now, proclaim these riches of God. Proclaim the message of Christ. By faith, witness to others. I've touched on the matter of faith. I've asked you to examine your faith. I want you to think carefully. I want you to expand your faith. Lay hold of every promise of God. Expand your faith. Move out, move out, move out, and do what God says. Number three, exercise your faith. Use your faith for the glory of God. Exercise your faith in witnessing, in soul winning, in every way for the glory of God. When I was in Holland Park, we had 95 deacons when I finished my ministry there. Wonderful men. One deacon, very prominent man, a good man, carries his New Testament in his shirt pocket and gospel tracts. He left Chattanooga one day and went on business to Toronto, Canada. He walked down the street. In Toronto, he saw a man leaning up against a big building, and he walked over to him and said, "Sir, are you a Christian?" The fellow said, "I don't know." He said, "Have you ever been saved?" He said, "Well, I don't know anything about that." Well, he said, "Do you go to church?" "Oh, yes, I'm a church member, but I don't know anything about being saved or being born again. I don't know what that means." And so my friend, my deacon from Chattanooga, took out his New Testament, and he said, "Let me show you what it means." And this fellow said, "Hold it, I don't want that." He said, "I'm a busy man. I've got something to do. Excuse me." And he walked away from me. But before he left, he said, "Give me your card, and if I ever get interested in this business of being saved, I'll call you." So my deacon couldn't do a thing but pull a card out and hand him a business card for Chattanooga, Tennessee. And the fellow walked away. My deacon came home, been home a few days when the phone rang, and a voice on the other end said, "I am Nelson Blount. I'm now in Boston, Massachusetts, my home. I met you the other day in Toronto, Canada, on the street. You tried to tell me how to be saved. I'm now at home in Boston, and I've decided I'd like to know how to be saved. Will you tell me?" And Ted DeMore said, "You sit right there, sir. I've got my Bible here. I'll tell you now." And the fellow said, "No, you won't. I don't want it on telephone. I want it in person." He said, "If you don't mind, I'll bring my wife. We'll be there at 5:30 this afternoon. We'll fly into Chattanooga, and you can tell us how to be saved. She wants to know, too." They came to Chattanooga. He met him at 5:30. He picked him up, took him to his home a short distance away, and before 6 o'clock, Mr. and Mrs. Nelson Blount were saved. Amen. By 7:30 that evening, my good friend, my deacon, had them in Athens, Tennessee, at a Christian businessmen's committee, giving the testimony at 7:30, Mr. McBlount. In Sunday morning, I stood to preach in our church, and over to one side sat my deacon, and by his side were these two people. I never had seen them before, but heard about them. And so before I preached, I said, "Mr. McBlount, do you want to stand up and say a word?" Crowd, packed house. And they stood up. And the man said, "We sure would." He said, "I want to speak." He said, "I got saved last night between 5:30 and 6. He said, "I was born again." He said, "This man met me in Toronto, Canada. I took his card, called him from Boston. I flew down here with my wife, and I got saved last night." He said, "I'm a child of God." And his wife stood up, and she said, "I want to say the same thing. I got saved last night between 5:30 and 6. We flew all the way from Boston, and this man told us how to be saved, and we're saved, and we're rejoicing." See, I didn't know it. No one knew it then. Mr. and Ms. Blount were multi-millionaires. He became such an outstanding Christian that a book was written about his life. I mean, outstanding young man. And he became a soul winner, a man concerned about others. And then flying his airplane through New Hampshire, when he was still in his late 40s, he made a miscalculation, struck the side of a mountain, and was killed. They had the funeral service in Boston. And my deacon was called to have part in that service. He led him to the Lord. But he became outstanding so that a book was written about his life. Very wealthy man sent his daughter to our schools and others there and paid the way for many of them. But wait a minute. He met him walking down the sidewalk. And with a burden on his heart, told him the story of Christ. And later led him to the Savior. By faith. By faith. Now get hold of your faith. And study your faith today. And examine your faith and say, "Oh God, I want my faith to be real." Examine. Are you resting on the promises of God? Number two, expand that faith. Take this book and read the promises and rest upon them. And exercise your faith. Move out and reach out and do all that God wants you to do. Have faith in God. Let's bow our heads in prayer. I'm not going to press you. But I'm simply going to say this. I don't care who you are. But if you're hearing me this morning, and you're saying, "I want God to give me more faith, I'm saying today, Lord, increase my faith. I want to come and kneel around this altar.